put that down. So we've arrived at Isaiah chapter 9. Okay? So we're going to pray, hey? Let's just ask the Lord to help us. Very special chapter, this one. Lord, thank you, Lord, for your word. We're trusting in what you've spoken, Lord, and we just bless you that you are a God who is faithful to your promises. As we're going to be reading tonight, Lord, you said a promise about the Messiah coming. Mm-hmm. Well, Lord, he's come. But Lord, we thank you, we look forward to his coming and fulfilling all that he was promised to do, Lord. When the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Lord, a glorious time set before us in the future. And yet, Lord, thank you. As you look at these words, Lord, it's all there painted out for us already. Just bless you, Lord, and pray you help us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Isaiah chapter 9 we'll look at, but we need to read Isaiah chapter 8 to get there, you see. Because there's something in Isaiah chapter 8 which I'd like to share with you, which I think is quite wonderful. Right? I just can't find Isaiah at the moment. Here he is, yes. Isaiah chapter 8. Okay. What's the most favourite name for a kid in the country at the moment? Do you know? No, it's Mohammed.
Oh, is it?
Yes. Yes. Thought you might be interested to know. But there we are. Right. Well, this is one. Verse chapter 8. The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah as reliable witnesses for me. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. Now, if you remember, last time we were looking at that the northern kingdom under Remaliah or Pekah had joined up with the Syrians, and they were going to attack Israel. And Isaiah told Ahaz, he says, they won't do it, right? They're not going to succeed. I'm going to sort them out. They came, but they didn't get very far in their plans, yes? And then he's told to write this down. He's going to have a boy. The Lord tells him he's going to have a boy, and this boy has to be called Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which being interpreted means, you know,
quick to the thunder.
Right? Could you know? There's two parts to it. Maher Shalal Hashbaz means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. Right? Quick to the plunder, speed to the spoil, right? Which means, being interpreted in modern English, the bigger they come,
the harder
they fall. Right? That's the prophecy about the enemy that's coming. They're quick to the plunder, but they're going to be the ones that's going to be spoiled. Right? Mm. So the bigger they come, the harder they fall. So that little boy has got a prophetic name. Yes, I wonder what his mum called him when it was tea time. Mahel Shalal Hashbaz doesn't sort of slide off the tongue, does it? I'm sure there was a short engagement somehow. Baz, call him Baz, yeah, that'll be good, yeah. But whatever it was, that's the prophetic name, because Isaiah prophesied that the northern kingdom is going to be in big trouble. And he talks about all that's going on there. And, we'll read the rest of it, yeah? Verse 6. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, and rejoices over Rephin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the river, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. Do you understand what that means? Right? The northern kingdom had rejected the flowing waters of Shiloh. That's Shiloh, where the promises of God were made in the first place. Right? So they're rejecting the covenant that God made with them in the south. Right? And so, he's using a play on words, they've rejected the water from the south, and so, now they're rejoicing in Rezin and the son of Remaliah, that was the king in the north. Yeah? The Lord is about to bring against them some water, and it's not from the south, it's water from the north, from the river. What river is it?
Euphrates.
And who lives in the Euphrates? Ah, the Assyrians. Right. The ones that you think are going to be helpful are the ones that are going to trash them. That's the Assyrians were coming, yeah? Right. It will overflow all its channels and run over all its banks and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. Its spread, outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Mm-hmm. So God's land, the whole of Israel, is going to be invaded by this lot. But it says it will come up to the neck in the south. That means that they won't drown, but it'll be a bit of a hard time because of fits. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Right. Raise a war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. So he's calling to the whole world now. Assyria was a sort of picture of the world powers, really, yeah? Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. For God is with us, which is Emmanuel. Right. So he's saying it. You can come with all the force you like. You can try everything you want to throw at us. It's not going to succeed because God is with us. Christian, have you got that message?
Yes.
Right. You might find that the world is not going to throw everything at you, but ultimately, right, we're the winners. We want to sing that song on the victory side, yes? Mm-hmm. With Christ within, the fight will win. Anyway, verse 11. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me. What does that mean? I don't think so. This is talking to Isaiah now. God spoke to Isaiah. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me. He really felt impressed. It was a powerful presence, we say, you know, the real powerful presence of the Lord. So he's not going to have to argue. The Lord spoke to me with a strong hand, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Well, he said this: do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. Well, a century or so later, the same message came to Jeremiah, really. He said, don't call conspiracy what they call conspiracy. See, Jeremiah was treated as being a traitor when he was being the most faithful man to the people. And Isaiah is being faithful to the people by telling them they're in trouble. Right? And they're all saying, you know, you're a traitor, you're conspiring against us. He's not conspiring, he's trying to put them right. Yeah. So, and don't fear what they fear. What are they frightened of? They're frightened of getting beaten by the enemy and destroyed and everything else. Don't be frightened of them, he says. What was it said? A man or a woman who fears God has got nobody else to be frightened of. Yeah, should be the case, shouldn't it? Yeah. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He's the one you are to fear. He's the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary for both houses of Israel. Notice, God always dealt with the people, although they split because of their sin, he still deals with them as one people. Right? And God's going to be a sanctuary. Isn't that wonderful? A sanctuary is a place where you feel at peace, you rest, you're protected. Yeah. And he'll be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Oh, well, how about that? That's true of Jesus, isn't it? Yeah, he causes men to fall and to stumble. Why do they fall and stumble? They don't believe in him.
Yeah.
You believe in him, he's a sanctuary. If you don't believe in him, he's a rock that'll crunch you. So, that's how it works here. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble and they will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. And there's a lot of sin in Jerusalem and God's going to have to deal with it. That's what he's saying. Right, bind up the testimony. So he got people to write it out as a signed document. So he says, bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Now, verse 17 is a wonderful verse of faith.
Yeah.
He's saying, I'm going to keep trusting God even though he's hidden his face from his people. And when God's hiding his face, it's not just that they can't see him, Gene, he's not blessing them. They're in big trouble. When God hides from you, you're in trouble. So he's saying, even though they're in trouble, I'll keep trusting him. Mm-hmm. We see that with, is it Habakkuk? Is it Habakkuk? Where he says at the end, though the fig tree does not blossom, though there are no cows in the stall, or any of that, I will rejoice in the God, my God, my Saviour. Mm-hmm. Saying, when it's all falling apart, I'll trust God. He'll get us through. Mm-hmm. Alright, so, what Isaiah is doing, you see, is he's got two messages at the same time. One message is to those who are really being rebellious. He's saying, hey boys, you better straighten out your act or you're in trouble. But while he's telling them all this, what they're going to get thrashed, right? He has to try and comfort the believers because they think they're going to get thrashed as well. Yeah? So he's saying, look, God's going to deal with this, but he knows how I've always said this, God knows how to hit straight with a bent stick. Yeah? Right? He's got a useless people there, most of them. He says, he'll sort that out, but he won't be thrashing you while he's thrashing them, in that sense. Yeah? So, God's good. Right? Here I am, this is Isaiah. Here I am, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. So how many children did Isaiah have? You know? Those of you who have been with us? He had two children. The first one was called Shear Jashub. Right? And the second one is called Mahashalal Hashbaz. Right? His two children. We've seen what the second one meant, that those that are going to attack them are finishing up getting attacked themselves. That's the hunting to the prey, hastening to the spoil. Right? What's his first son called? Is Shear Jashub, which, looking back, says a remnant will return. Right? A remnant will return to God, of course. We'll come to that in a little while. But that's the promise. God's going to bring some people back to him. It's his chosen people, the ones he's calling to himself. Yeah? Right, so we're nearly there. So how about this? We ought to read this in the Spiritualist Church at Wisbeach and any other place where they have them, yeah? When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land where they are famished. They will become enraged and, looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look on towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. So those that are... These were involved in the occult. That's the point he's getting at, yeah? A lot of the people in Israel were involved in the occult. They're going to the mediums and the spiritists. And Isaiah says, why do you go and talk to people who consult the dead when you want to find out how we're going to live? Stupid!
God tested that.
Yes, he did. And he says, should not the people inquire of their God? So if you want to know about the future, who do you go and ask?
The Lord.
The Lord, yes. And if he tells you, fine, but if he doesn't tell you, keep trusting. Right? He doesn't want you to know everything. You didn't know that, didn't you?
Yeah.
Right? There are some things that you're not capable of handling until they come.
Yeah.
Right? So, and he says, if you want to know, to the law and to the testimony. What does that mean? If you really want to find out what God wants, get into the book. Yes, that's where you find out God's instructions for life. In the book. Are you reading your Bible? Isaiah's asking you a question. I hope you do. Right? That's your daily bread, remember. Okay, to the law and to the testimony. And if you don't, it says, if they don't speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Yes, they're in the dark, in other words. Yeah, that's the test. Yeah. Does it agree with what the Bible says? If it doesn't, it's wrong.
Yeah.
Simple
yeah.
as that.
Yeah.
You know, we live in a society where, you know, maybe this, maybe that, who's right, who's wrong, you know. There's no idea. Mm-hmm. When you get to the Bible, you're on solid ground. It's right or it's wrong.
Yeah.
Brilliant. Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. Right, so we're on to chapter 9. We've made it. We're not there yet, though, of course. To the bit I want to get to. Now, we're not going to do all of chapter 9, by the way, you'd be pleased to know. We're only going to verse 7. Anyway, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Notice, verse 1 of chapter 9 is in contrast to the little passage you just read. Here are all these people in the dark because of their sin and their evil. Right? He says, but nevertheless, there's going to be some light. For those who live in the gloom, who are in distress, they were in trouble, he says, there's going to be some difference, yeah? In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, where's that? That's part of northern Israel.
Mm-hmm.
It's up round the Galilee. That's the area where it is, yeah? That was their ancestral property. Yeah? And he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Right, it was a pretty sorry state it was in at times, right? And what was the general opinion about that area of Israel? It was getting to what, because it was nearer the north, it was more predominantly Gentile. There were still Jews there, but it had been invaded, That was one of the things. That was one of the tragedies it faced. So what was the general opinion about the North? What did the Israelites think about Northerners? You know what they still think about Northerners. Yeah? Well, I'll give you one example. If you go to John chapter 1, verse 46. John 1, 46. We have a good man who has a bad opinion. In John 1, 46, this is Nathanael. And verse 44 was, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law, the one about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. That's his question. Why did he say that? Nazareth? He might as well have said Galilee, because it's all that area. Yeah. Can anything good come from there?
It's a dump down and out.
It's a dump, yes. It's so hopeless. Yeah, and he says it's Galilee of the Gentiles. As I said, it was predominantly invaded by the northern powers, more than any of the others. So there was a large Gentile population there as well. This is where the Gadarenes were. You know, with the pigs? Right, and all that, yeah, and all that area, all around there, all around the Galilee. And that's the area that's going to be honoured. Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
Right? It was humbled once, but it's going to be raised up as by the blessing of God. And he says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Right. Well, okay, who were the people walking in darkness? Were the poor old souls in Galilee? The sinners? Right? And we can extend that. Sinners all over the place are walking in darkness, right? But there's a great light dawn. They lived in the valley of the shadow of death. Where does that phrase come from? Do you know?
Psalm 23.
Psalm 23, yes. The valley of the shadow of death is a place where it's a dangerous and threatening place to be. Although someone put it very well, shadows are not the substance. Yeah? Right? And if there's a shadow, I heard this as well, this is just by the by, but if there's a shadow, it must mean there's a light shining somewhere. Yeah? Praise the Lord for a bit of light in the valley of the shadows, eh? So anyway, the people who are in the dark, in an oppressive atmosphere, in a difficult situation, the light has dawned. Galilee is going to be blessed, right? Well, how is it blessed to start with? Well, if you go to Matthew 9 verse 1, just look at that, good verse. Matthew 9 verse 1. Matthew 9 verse 1 says, Jesus stepped into a boat and crossed over, that's the sea of course, yeah, and crossed over and came to his own town. Where was his own town?
In
Capernaum is where he was based, yes. And where's Capernaum? It's in the Galilee. Okay. It's on the next on by the Sea of Galilee. That's why it says it's next to the sea, along the seaside, yeah? Along by the Jordan as well. Mm. Okay. So who lived in the Galilee then? Who came to the Galilee? Jesus, right? Messiah turns up in Galilee. That's where most of his ministry was carried out. Are you aware of that? I mean, he went down to Jerusalem on a regular hit-and-run basis, you know. And he was killed there, but Galilee was his main area of ministry. Yeah? And so Galilee was honoured by the presence of Jesus, right? And then what about the disciples? We looked at it on Sunday some time ago. All those apostles that Jesus chose, right? 11 of them came from the Galilee. One came from south. Judas. Yeah.
That's why he went.
That's why he went, yeah. See, southerners, you know. You can't trust them. Maybe not, no. Don't take that for a gospel, by any means. Yeah. Good. Okay, the north. The north had Galilee, had Jesus there. It had the disciples there. And as I said, because of his ministry there, most of the miracles were performed in Galilee. In fact, Jesus said about Capernaum towards the end of his time there, "Oh, Capernaum, if the miracles that were done in you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago." Mm. Right? They got hardened by all the light that was there, which is sad for some of them anyway. Not everyone, of course. But. Okay? And so Jesus' main ministry was there. So let's have a look at one more verse, if you can. It's in Matthew 4, verse 12. really, 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 really interesting there. Matthew 4, verse 12. Yeah. Right. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, who's the John?
Baptist.
John the Baptist.
Yes.
Right. And what does it mean that John has been put in prison? He's been arrested, yes, he was put in prison for some, he was set up, of course. But what does it say about John's ministry?
It's finished.
It's finished. Mm. When John's introductory ministry is finished, what does Jesus do? He goes to Galilee. Because it's prophesied in Isaiah, Galilee is the place where the ministry is going to be done. Right? So Jesus was following the plan, as always. So, there we are. Right, so there we go. On to the next bit. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. Now, the prophet here is looking forward into the future, of course. Yeah? He's talking about what's going to be when Messiah comes. Yeah? Right? You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. Right? How is the nation of Israel going to be enlarged?
People.
Yeah, with people, yes. There were more people coming back from the exile and whatever. But God's added to Israel. How did he add to Israel?
Added
the Gentiles. So they're brought into Israel too, in that sense, yeah? Into the believing community, yeah? So he's enlarged the nation and increased their joy. Well, how about that joy? The people's rejoice. The people's rejoice. Well, if you look at Luke 2, verse 10, right? Luke 2, verse 10. This is the angel message, I believe, remember right here, with the shepherds. Luke 2, verse 10. This is the angels, yes? Right, and the angels. Do not be afraid. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. That's always the first line an angel has to say. So if somebody comes to you and says, do not be afraid, they may be an angel. Just remember that. Alright, do not be afraid. Yeah, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That's prophetic as well. I mean, it meant Messiah's just been born down there in Bethlehem. They were on the hillside. But it's great news for all the people of Israel, and of course, ultimately, for all the people of the world.
Yeah.
So, great joy. When Messiah comes, have you got some joy?
Yeah.
Right. Now, don't let this get out, but there is an opinion around that in the church, we're all glum.
Not in this one.
No, well, maybe not. And we've no reason to be glum. We've got something to be joyful for. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. Well, this is written in a community that was an agricultural community. Right? So we're a bit better posed in the fens to appreciate this. Why do they rejoice as people rejoice at the harvest?
Because they're getting fed.
Yes, that's one.
The
work's come to fruition, and the future's assured. When you've got the harvest in, you know you're going to get through to another year. Yeah. So they rejoice when they got the harvest in. I mean, when you do that when you go around Tesco's, you look at all these things and say, thank you Lord, the harvest is in. No, you should. Yes, God's provided. Right, so they're rejoicing. You go to Sainsbury's and do the same if you wish. They rejoice as those who rejoice at the harvest, right? And they rejoice as men when dividing the plunder. What's that about? Men rejoicing who divide the plunder. What's that mean?
After the battle.
After the battle. The battle's been won, and now we're just mopping up and collecting all the goodies. Right? So they say, this is the type of joy that comes when Messiah has arrived. This is what it's meant to be with the Messiah's rule. Right. Something wonderful, eh? Right. For, as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Do you know what the day of Midian's defeat was? You've read about Midian's defeat lately? There's a cross reference. It's in the book of Judges, chapter 7. It's the time of Gideon. When Gideon was going to fight against all that massive horde of people, the Midianites, that had come to invade the country, and the Lord said to Gideon, go and fight them. Right, so Gideon says, you picked the wrong boy. Who am I? Sort of thing. But the Lord encouraged him and told him, you can do it. And then he got all his armies together and the Lord said, can't go. It's too many. We'll have to whittle them down. He got down to... Well, he had several thousand. He finished up with 300. Right? And by that time the Lord said, that's okay. I can work now. Right, and Midian defeated that massive horde with just a few men. Why? Because they were trusting God to work, right? So the defeat was astounding. Never have so many men been beaten by so few. Right?
It sounds a bit like what?
Yes?
Satan, doesn't it? What's his name in the
war?
Church.
Oh, no, about the Spitfire pilots and whatever.
Yeah.
Never has so much been owed by so many to so few. That's right. Well, that's true in the time of Midian. But God was behind it. So it's just like the great, tremendous victory. God gave them a victory, right? And he said, he's the yoke that burdens them has been shattered. Well, what's that a reference to? It's harking back to something. What's a yoke for?
Oxen.
Yes, or people.
Yeah.
What did the people have it for?
Carrying.
Yes, when they were slaves. It's a reference back to the Egyptian experience, you know. What were they like in Egypt? They were slaves then. And what did Jesus, but what did God do for the Israelites in Egypt? He rescued them, got them out. Right? So he's saying there's a repeat type of feeling for them of what God's going to do again when Messiah comes. Yeah? So, and then it says this, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. Right. Why will the warrior's boots and the clothing be burnt? Because the warriors don't need them anymore. Because the warriors have been beaten. Right, that's the point, yes. Okay, so that's all. Tremendous victory, great joy. Why? Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Amen.
Now, can you hear Handel's Messiah? Born unto us a child is born. No? Oh, man, it's a beautiful piece. You have to play that when you get home, right? Yeah. But, let's go back to this. For us, a child is born. Right. What child?
Jesus.
Yes. I'll take you to 2 Samuel 7:12, if I may. 2 Samuel 7:12. Tells you how it turns up. 2 Samuel 7:12. God made a promise to a guy called David. Right? Right? Well, just before verse 12. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Verse 12. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. One who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Right, well, it was Solomon to start with, but Solomon wasn't the final fulfillment of that. It's got to be Jesus, right? And he's the one that's a descendant of David. That's the child is born, right? And again, he's speaking prophetically, right? He can see it in front of his eyes, even though it's 500-600 years to go. No, 700 years to go. Yeah? So, right? So, for us, a child is born. It's future, but it's in the present, yeah? A child is born. He's one of David's descendants. A son is given. What's the difference? Did he just say the same thing? A child is born, a son is given.
God's son.
Yeah. Right. The son wasn't born, he was given.
Yeah.
The child's born. So what does he say about the nature of Messiah? He's human, descended to David, and he's God. Right.
It's all there, isn't it?
It's all there. It's all there, kids. And we've got some more to come out and show you in a minute. Right, so the child is born, the son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders.
Right.
In charge. Shoulders, you need strong shoulders to hold the world. Yeah. But he's big enough for the job. Because if you read Matthew chapter 28, verse, what is it? 18. What does it say there? It's a great commission, but it's before the great commission. Jesus doesn't send you out until he's told you something about himself. All authority, all power is given to me, therefore, go. Right? Yes. I wouldn't go unless I knew he'd got the power to keep me going. that's verse 18, sorry, Jean. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go. Right. And let me, just as a quick summary of the letters of Paul. I'll throw this in as an extra for you, yeah? It's this. If you read the letters of Paul, they divide into two parts each time. Right? Quite, this is a general way, anyway, of describing them. The first part is he tells you what God's done for you. First. Right? And then he tells you what God wants you to do for him. Right? He doesn't ask you to do anything for him until you've got the point that he's done all the things for you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's the motivation he's got to give you first in order to get you to do it. Right? And what we've got here is this. Jesus is saying, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. The government is on his shoulders. Therefore, you can go and do the job. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Good. Right, so that's that. Oh, the government will be on his shoulders. Right. And he will be called. Now, we've got a description, his name. This is his name. But we've said this about names before. Names aren't necessarily, or just labels. They are descriptions of the character of the people. Yeah? That they're referring to. Right? And he's given, you can look at it as four pairs of names. Right? We have Wonderful Counselor,
Mighty God,
Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are the four names that describe something about this Messiah, right? Okay. Wonderful Counselor. Well, another way of putting it is, he's a wonder of a counselor. He's a wonder in himself, and he can give you the best advice you could ever want, and the guidance, yeah? Well, the wonder bit comes, it's a reference back to the time when the angel of the Lord appeared to Samson. Was it Samson? I'm not sure, I'll just check it out. Yeah, I think, let me find the reference. I think it's Judges 13:18. If you look at Judges 13:18, Joshua, Judges. You're doing well if you can find them all. Judges 13:18. It is Samson, yes. Yeah. Samson's parents. Right. And verse 18. Verse 17. Manoah, Samson's dad. Said, he inquired of the angel of the Lord. Now, you know who the angel of the Lord is? We've looked at this before. It's pre-incarnate Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. The angel of the Lord said, Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, what is your name so that we may honour you when the word comes true? When the boy is born, we want to sort of, you know, acknowledge your part in it, yeah? So, tell us what your name is. Right? And the person replies, the angel of the Lord replies, why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding, is what the NIV says, but that's not what the Hebrew says.
Wonderful.
My name is Wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yes, beyond comprehension. I mean, the NIV's got the meaning, yeah, that's what it means. You can't understand what my name is. You cannot know what I'm like. Yeah? Unless God reveals it, of course, yes. So he's a wonder of a counselor. Right? That's his first title. Right? So that's marvellous, isn't it? Yes.
Yeah.
He is the wonder of a counsellor, and then he is
Mighty God.
Mm-hmm. Right, what about that? Or, put it this way, God Hero, is what it means. Do you want the Hebrew for it, just in case? El Gibor is his name, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
God Hero, or God Mighty, right? That's a reference to Psalm 2, if you like to look at that. Just go back to Psalm 2. I mentioned that this morning, this Psalm 2. Fabulous Psalm. It's the triumph Psalm, yeah? Psalm 2. It says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? And then it says, verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them, and then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying,
I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of your earth your possession. And so, yeah? So, king, ruler, right? Mighty God, right? That's wonderful. He's called Mighty God. What's that tell you about his person and his nature? He's powerful. He's divine, right? It's a reference to his deity as well. Look, if you want to just check it out, look at Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21. 10, verse 21, just on the page. Right. You know that a remnant will return. You remember the Shear Jashuv? Right. That's the interpretation of his name. 21. A remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. Same name. Yeah. His people will come back to the Lord. Yeah. When people come back to the Lord, they will call him Mighty God. Right. So we've got, he's a wonder of a counselor. He's Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Well, what's that all about?
He's always there.
He's always there. Amen. Yes. But I thought Father was Father. What does it mean by Everlasting Father?
He's always a the God.
That is, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yes. He says, well, think of Psalm 23 again. The Lord's my shepherd. Right? I don't need to worry when the Lord's my shepherd. And that's the Everlasting Father. And when he means he's going to care for you always. Mm-hmm. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. Do you know, if words don't have any meaning, everlasting is an awful long time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And he's going to be caring for us. Everlasting Father, and then finally, Prince of Peace. That's his fourth characteristic he's described as. His reign, his rule, will be one that's characterized by peace. Right? It's a reference back to Genesis 49, verse 10. When we started our little journey on the Christology of the Old Testament, this is one of the center passages. Jacob's blessing on his sons. Genesis 49 verse 10 says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and the obedience of the nations is his. Shiloh is related to Shalom, which is related to Solomon, which is related to peace, which is related to Prince of Peace. Got the idea? When Shiloh comes, when the king comes, his reign's going to be reign of peace.
You know, I was thinking the other day, I was walking along that long narrow bit, that long violet path, you know, where I was.
Yes.
And this great glory coming, it looks like it's coming at me.
Glory, yeah.
And I was thinking, you know, life is, God's got to be looking after us, hasn't he?
Right.
It's so quick.
So it's fragile, yeah. Mm. Yes.
You know, for a second.
Could be, yes.
You know, but you've seen this all these years.
Yeah. Amen to that, Jean, yeah. Keep breathing, you're doing well. Prince of Peace. So that's the reign of Messiah. He's going to be ruling as the Prince of Peace. That's the characteristic of his kingdom, right? And then we have a description. So this is the Messiah that's coming. It's good news for all those that are worried, right? Yeah? And then he describes this state of his kingdom when he rules. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So his government and his peace is going to expand. It starts in Jerusalem. What did he say to those disciples on the when he was going to the Mount of Ascension? He's going up from the Mount of Olives, and he said, "Stay here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, and then," he says, "you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria, Judea, yes, and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." Right? His kingdom is going to increase. Expand, right? Everywhere. No end. Yes? There's no limits to his expanding kingdom. Wonderful, right? Okay. And it's a government of peace, so don't we want to see that?
Yeah?
Well, one day, brothers and sisters, patience. You've got to be patient, but it's coming. But I'll say this, it's true today. Even in a world that's full of fire and torment and troubles, those that come to Christ know peace with God. Even now. Right, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, yes? Right, and one day we're going to have peace out there. Have peace with God, peace in the world as well. But that's for another time. That's Isaiah 14. We'll come to that eventually. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. He will reign on David's throne. Remember, we've just look at Luke 1, verse 32. That's the angel speaking to Mary about the birth of Jesus. Luke 1, 32. We're nearly done, you'd be pleased to know. Alright. Luke 1, 32, it says this. Right. The birth of Jesus foretold. The angel speaks to her. Verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favour with God.
Yeah.
You'll be with child and give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Wow, eh? So, that's quoting Isaiah. And he's quoting that passage in Isaiah because he's assuming, now this is the angel, yeah? The angel is assuming that the passage in Isaiah refers to the Messiah as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Mm.
Yes? And therefore, this person, who is that, described as that, is going to be the one who's going to reign. His name is, we know his real, we're not going to say his real name, yeah? We know his name is Jesus.
Can we sing
that,
Arthur?
Which one?
That Wonderful Counselor.
Wonderful, yeah, alright, yes, that'd be good, yes. Wonderful Counselor, yes. Alright. He will reign from this time on and forever. Right, isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. So his kingdom begins, but it's not completed yet. That's why we still pray, may your kingdom come.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It's coming, but I'd like it to come sooner. And how's all this going to be happening?
How do you win your kingdom, don't you?
Yes, yes. Right. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is our last verse then. The zeal of the Lord Almighty, his energy, his power, is going to accomplish it. Isn't it good to know that we've not got a God who makes big promises and can't back them up? Right? When he says, he does. Right? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. When you can underline that will, if you like. When God says he will, it's done. Yes. It may take some time, but it's got to be done. Right? So, Isaiah got a pretty good view of the Lord there, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he's got some more to come as well, but we'll have to leave it there for the moment. So, to us, child is born. Well, he's grown up now, of course. Praise his name. Yeah. But in a way, you see, when he saw that the child was born, he actually sees him in his adult state, doesn't he, with the rule and the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so on. That's what prophets can do. They can see time going like that, you see.
Mm.
All right, let's pray, shall we? And just thank the Lord. Father, we bless you. Your son Jesus has come. And Lord, he's coming again, as the Lord, as we've seen in those passages, Lord, finally, to fulfill every little detail of that wonderful prophecy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you are King, and you rule in our hearts. Lord, thank you are the everlasting Father, the one of compassion, the God of mercy and grace, and love for us. We thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is expanding. We pray for the gospel going around the world today. Lord, into the war-torn parts of the world, the troubled parts, and broken people and broken lives. Lord Jesus, you are doing a rescue work. The people who are living in darkness right now are coming into the light. We praise you for that, Lord. And we just bless you, Lord. You've rescued so many. Continue that good work. And use us as part of it, Lord, we pray. We just bless you. Praise you for your wonderful, wonderful grace. Father God, you've done it well. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.